Well, good morning. If you're planning on being out here at 12 o'clock, it ain't going to happen. Just fair warning. We have a service, or we have the sermon, we have communion, we have a song to sing, and there isn't any of it that we're not going to do. Quickly, for those of you who weren't in the Sunday school class, four of us who were at the retreat did share there for about 25 minutes about the retreat. I just want to say it was an unmitigated success. We had a wonderful time. Neil Anderson gave some wonderful messages, was available for questions and answers, and visiting with people individually. The whole tenor of the retreat was one of welcome and inclusion of the type that we want. One of the things I'm going to be talking about is this, my message today is going to talk about tolerance. I actually point out this book, which talks about how today we're supposed to tolerate each other, and there's supposed to be tolerance for other people, and that tolerance isn't just, I love you, but I don't necessarily agree or approve of what you do, but if I actually love you, or I must somehow accept everything that you do and believe as good, or equally valid with my own. That's the New World Order. That's not what was going on there when I say it was inclusive and everybody was tolerated. We had junior high kids and we had men in their 80s. And we all worshiped together. We all prayed together. We all had fun and games together. And we all, I believe, came closer to God together. We all worked together on Birch Lodge. And we all prayed together for Gordy Fisher. That's one thing I would like to point out, is that if you could continue to pray for Gordy Fisher, he is suffering from complications from Lyme disease, which may well be fatal. They are indeed concerned that he may not live out the year. They don't know at this point. And Gordy himself, I think, has taken the position, you know, feels that is unsure as to whether he's going to live. The Lord is giving him grace, and he's able to see each day with joy. And Birch Lodge is coming forward, and it'd be wonderful to see this project completed, as it is something which will help the camp progress and do its ministry. And it's something which Gordy has been a part of Gordy's heart for a long time. So if you ever have opportunity to go to the men's retreat, I would encourage you to go. If you ever have opportunity to go to Big Sandy Camp for any activity, I would encourage you. It is a wonderful location, and they really do a good job as far as trying to put things together for people up there. It was indeed a blessing for us. I pray that your visit with Waz was good. I'm sorry I wasn't here, but I was glad I was there. But I can't be two places at once. So I had to make a choice. And my wife informed me that I needed to be there with the guys. So I was. A man under authority. Okay. Let's pray, or let's read God's word, and then we'll pray. Looking at Romans chapter 1, I told Sue verse 19, but I meant verse 20. I don't know why she didn't know what I was thinking, even though I did write it down that way. But I'll be reading from Romans chapter 1, chapter 3, verses 1 through 20. What advantage then is there in being a Jew? What value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I'm using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result? Their condemnation is deserved. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you have entrusted it into our hands and given it to us for our study. Now, Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive your word. Lord, that we would see it as new and fresh this morning, and that we would apply it to our lives. Lord, that we could live out your truth, the truth, in our lives, and that we could help others to see it for themselves. Father, we pray that this morning that you would be lifted up and blessed, that your name would be the one glorified, and that your people would be given food, spiritual food for encouragement and strength for the task that you have set before them. Lord, I pray for myself that as I come and preach this morning, that your hand of blessing and anointing would be upon me, that I might speak your word in truth and in power, and that your people might indeed be blessed. Father, we give you this time, and we give you ourselves, and we say, let your name be glorified, for it is in the name and through the work and love of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. The lies we tell ourselves is why I titled this. And that's kind of not, well, it's not kind of anything. It's not a new thing that people lie. But we tend to think of the things that are happening today as something new and fresh when they're old and stale. Instead, that's one lie that we tell ourselves. We think that the Word of God is out of touch. It really doesn't have anything to do with what's going on today. This book, The New Tolerance, it's by Josh McDowell and Bob Hostetler. It's been out a few years now. Copyright is 98, so it's 8 years old. But nonetheless, it's talking about what's going on today with this thought of toleration. We need to be tolerant. But the old definition of tolerance was, I love you and I accept you for who you are, but what you believe or what you stand for or what you're doing may be things that I disagree with. But I'm not going to attack you and kill you for it, or try to cause you harm because of that difference. That was the old definition of tolerance. The new definition of tolerance is that you are who and what you do. Therefore, if I do something and believe something, and you disagree with that, then you have to have issue with me too. You can't just disagree with the idea, because I am irrevocably tied to that idea, because that idea is who I am. So in order to accept you, I must accept and approve of your idea in order to accept and approve of you. That is the new definition of tolerance. It is not enough that I say, I love you. I must also say, I love what you do. I must love what you say, teach, believe, whatever. Whether or not it is according to my own personal beliefs or not, because personal beliefs are to be personal. So this is the times when we think, well, they were like that in the Bible. Everybody believed in God. No, everybody believed in gods. Everybody had their own. They had them on every street corner. In fact, the problem with the Christians were that they wouldn't bend their knee and worship Caesar like everybody else did, who might have worshipped another god, but they said, you know what, it's okay. Because other people didn't want this other god offended. You see, if you don't allow the worship of all gods to take place, and if you don't say it's okay, then it's wrong for everybody. So what lies do we have here in this scripture? Or what lies are being referred to? Because the scripture itself doesn't lie, though sometimes lies are placed there for us to see. Remember, not everything that's written in the Bible is truth, because some of the words that are written here in the Bible are the words of man, which have been placed there for us where God responds to them. See, the words of the friends of Job, that's the guy. The friends of Job, they're not truth. They're in the Bible. And they say God is like this, but it's man's idea of what God is like. And God says, they don't know me. So we need to take stuff in context. We need to refer to what it is. So we look at this passage. It is dealing with stuff that is very similar, if not the exact same, as to what we are dealing with today. We have people who were saying, that's not true for me, even though they were not accepting of the fact that there is truth and that it's unchangeable. What advantage then is there in being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, we have been entrusted with the very words of God. See, we have the truth. We've been entrusted with it. Just as the Jews were entrusted with it, we've been entrusted with it today. But many have said that, Boris, truth. You can't find truth there. And that's a lie. It's a lie that is told today, and it was said 2,000 years ago and more. That there's no advantage to having this. I can find my truth elsewhere. That's a lie. Another lie that's told is that faith is needed for God to be faithful. God is faithful. But many people think that if somebody has been unfaithful, that God won't be faithful. God is faithful to His Word and His promise. He always will be. And it's a lie that is told that He's going to be unfaithful, because He will follow through on what He has said He will do, both the good and the bad. God has said He will judge the world. He also said He would bring salvation for the world. He was faithful to bring that salvation, even though man was less than faithful in his treatment of the Son. We were of our Lord. We weren't faithful in our treatment. People have even said, "Let us do evil that good may result." It's a lie. But how many times have some of us fallen into the trap of, well, it's only a little lie, and you know, if I tell this little lie, it'll prevent this whole big trouble. I've done it. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Because if you didn't raise your hand, you'd be lying. So that good, you know, say, I don't want for good to result. I don't want anybody to know. That's just an example. So many different ways that people do that which is evil so that good may result. You know, I'm not going to condemn that action of that person because I want to be more tolerant, more loving of them. I'm not going to say that that's wrong. Trying to be accepting of them. I can be loving without being accepting of those things. And when I don't say that there's something wrong with their action or truth in order to prevent there from being this conflict, which I'm perceiving as being bad, I'm actually doing evil, thinking that somehow good is going to result from it. Now here we have the example that, yes, there is good that does come out of evil. We've done evil. God gives us grace and mercy. See, good has resulted from my evil. That's backwards thinking. God had to bring the grace and mercy because we were evil. It's a lie. It's a lie that Gentiles are better than Jews. It's a lie that Jews are better than Gentiles. It's a lie that anybody's better than anybody else. We're all under the law. We're all sinners. Verses 10 through 18, there are about 8 separate different scripture passages that are referred to, given reference to here. Now, at the time of the writing of this, nobody had sat down and come up with this wonderful system that we have of chapters and verses. And in order to reference something, people didn't have those handy little markers to refer to. But what they would do is refer to well-remembered passages and teachings that people would remember. Remember, it was much more of a society of memorization because paper just wasn't readily available. It was available. There was paper and parchment and things to write upon, but it wasn't readily available, and it was what was there, it was expensive. There weren't many copies for everybody to have their own copy of the scriptures, so instead people were taught memorization. And they remembered the word. And as Paul writes here, and he is referencing each one of these passages, puts in a word, a line from a different one, from different psalms, different from the prophets. Each one is referring to bring the people back to go search their memorization of that passage and to go find it and revisit it and the entire teaching that was there. See, even in the first one, we see that so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge, all the way back at verse 4. Paul is reminding us of David's verse, his psalm, that he had written after Nathan had come to him, telling him that God was going to bring judgment against him for his adulterous affair with Bathsheba and the killing of her husband. David is seeking mercy. We see these passages. We're being shown time and again so that we're not building off of just a single, maybe out of context passage for our theology, but he's showing in many different places that this is the teaching of Scripture, that man has fallen, that man is sinful, that we, by and of ourselves, are sinners. See, there's a lie out there that somehow we can work our way to God, that somehow we can do it ourselves. These are lies that we tell ourselves. And they're lies, because we can't do it. Different lies that these passages refer to, that people are naturally good, that no one can understand me, that you can't find God, no one follows God. I can do good on my own. Lots of people do. If you listen to others, they will tell you the truth. If you just have to, you just have to tell it like it is. Do to others before they do to you. I have found my own way. God does not exist, or God just does not care. Those are all lies that are referred to through those passages that we have here in 10 through 18. These are lies that we have fallen to in our society. I'd like to read a quote. Actually, Josh is quoting a letter that he had received from a mother who had spoken with her 24-year-old daughter about tolerance. I was at a wedding in Dallas recently, and most of the people were in their mid-20s. And I wanted to tell you that they were talking about in the morning in terms of tolerance was exactly what I experienced. All the young people there, they were fine people, well-educated people, who not only had great jobs with great futures, but were very warm, kind, and loving people. I said to my daughter, I want you to be very honest with me, because I see something here today. I see that these are good, kind, wonderful people, intelligent people, going places with their lives, and yet they're unmarried men and women who are living together and thinking nothing about it. They have absolutely no qualms about it. What's going on? My daughter is 24, and what she said to me shocked me. She said, Mom, you don't understand. My generation is different from your generation. My generation is more tolerant. They say, let people live the way they want to live. We decide our own personal right and wrong and leave everybody else alone. Let us do evil that good may result. That's an example. Another, in 30 years of college teaching, Professor Robert Simon has never met a student who denied that the Holocaust happened. But he sees increasingly, though, as worse, students who acknowledge the fact that the Holocaust can't bring themselves to say that killing millions of people is wrong. Simon, who teaches philosophy at Hamilton College, says that 10 to 20% of his students are reluctant to make moral judgments, in some cases even about the Holocaust. While these students may deplore what the Nazis did, their disapproval is expressed as a matter of taste or personal preference, not moral judgment. Of course I dislike the Nazis, one student told him, but who is to say they are morally wrong? This is what's going on in this letter in Romans. Similar type of things. And Paul is telling us that this shows that we are all under the law. That, in fact, the law has been brought here for one purpose, and that is to make us conscious of our sin. That's why it's there. So that nobody can know what it is that God is upset about. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. God is faithful. He has promised that he will judge the world. And he has given us the law so that we would know what it is he finds worthy of that judgment. And when we break the law in thought, word, deed, or even not deed, if we know what is right and we don't do it, then we have broken the law. And if we've broken one part of the law, the Word tells us we have broken the entirety of it. There is, in fact, a moral guide. And God has put it here for us so that we can know it and so that we can share it. So how do we share it? How do we know it? How do we live it? Songs that we were singing today. We are to love as Jesus loved. We need to be loving, selfless, loyal, benevolent, concerned for the well-being of another person. Am I being loving to somebody if I know their actions will cause them harm, that will bring them judgment before God, and I stand back and do nothing? That's not love. That is callous disregard. We are to be loving to each other, and we are to be loving to others. Just as Christ loved us, we are to love the world. That's why he went to the cross. That's why we are going to be able to take communion this morning, because Christ loved us. Because the law showed us our sin, and Christ went to the cross to take that sin. Because the lie is that there is no law, that there is no right or wrong. And it's a lie we tell ourselves. We call it rationalization. We come up with reasons why it's okay to do that which we know is wrong. And the world is out there doing that. And we need to be a light against it. And it may lead to some conflict and even martyrdom, whether that be martyrdom of death for one's belief or martyrdom of losing job or position or social standing. There was a judge down in Texas who a few years ago said that he was going to put marshals at the graduation services, and if anybody used the name of Jesus in their commencement speech or gave a prayer in Jesus' name, he would have them arrested and charged with contempt of court, and they could spend up to 6 months in jail for this. While everybody that I know deplores that action, I don't recall anybody actually got up and prayed in Jesus' name. That's the challenge to us, because in love, we need to do that. Now, does that mean we need to get obnoxious? No! Just the opposite. We need to be loving in our actions. It's not best to do something that's going to push somebody away from God. And if I beat them over their head with my Bible, telling them that God loves them, I don't think they're going to believe me. God's word is truth. And we need to recognize it, preach it, and live it so that all the world can know it. And this morning we're going to receive communion. Because the law is not there to bring us salvation, but the law is there to show us that we need it. See, the law is not our means of salvation. It's the means of opening up our eyes to the fact that we need it. Jesus, the fulfillment of the law, the one who satisfies the law, is the means of our salvation, the agency of it. I'm going to ask the elders to come forward. Ross, if you would come and pray.